Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
If you'd stand for the reading of God's Word, we're back in Genesis again this morning, picking up where we left off last week. We're looking at, does God have a plan for me? And He does. Look at verse 18, and we'll read through verse 20. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Verse 20. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now look at verse 20 in chapter 3. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray today as we go back to the beginning pages of Genesis. And Lord, we see the genesis of many things in the book of Genesis. And one of these is the institution of marriage, the creation of man, the creation of woman. And God, we just thank you that you gave us the answers in the Bible so that, Lord, that we can know that you do have a plan for our life. God, help us to see it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I got married. Well, we didn't really find each other. We met on a blind date. And I remember I was so nervous. I found out about Teresa through a kinfolk of mine, and I called her up, and I said, Teresa, you want to go out on a date? My name is Bruce Rudd. And I was matter of fact, I wasn't a real good dater and didn't know really the professional rules to dating, but I was just matter of fact. And she said, now tell me who you are again. Well, I'm kin to the lady that you work with that mentioned that you might want to go out with me sometime. And I said, do you want to go out? And she said, sure. And I said, okay, I'll pick you up. Tell me your address. I'll pick you up tomorrow night and we'll go to a movie. And we went to a movie, and I took her back home. We didn't go out to eat or anything. We went to the movie, and I took her back home. I didn't even know I was supposed to walk around the car and open the door for her. There's a lot of things that you learn in marriage. And you won't learn those things until you get married. Let me just tell you this. If you're still young and you haven't got married yet, and when you're designing your first home with your newlywed, make that washer and dryer double. And make that utility room as big as your bedroom. Put tables in that utility room. Make your pantry huge. And there's a lot of advice I can give you at another time. But we need our wives, and our wives need their husbands. Look at verse 18 in chapter 2. And let's look at what happens. In fact, you can see it on your outline. God designed the world's first marriage as a divine pattern. Now, you cannot miss that, because if you're looking for what is God's plan for me, well, this is one of His plans for you. He designed the first marriage as a divine pattern of nurturing companionship. That's in a marriage between a man and a woman, nurturing companionship. Now, God, in Genesis 1, has created all the beasts of the field, the animals. But you can't see where God contemplated on an emotional or a individual need of the animal. He created the animals different than He made man. He made man in His own image in Genesis 1:27. So we get to Genesis 2:18. And now we see a contemplation of God concerning man. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Now, I'm going to spend just a minute on that word helper, because that is extremely misunderstood today. Now, wives, you're going to be glad for this sermon today. Husbands are going to be really upset with me today, because I got to tell you what that word helper means. It does not mean that your wife is your subservient. In other words, that your wife is your maid. That's not what it means. Now, praise the Lord when our wives do those things. I'm not knocking that at all. But we're supposed to be partners in the work that we do together. In other words, it's not beneath a man to wash the dishes. It's not beneath a man to do some things for his wife, because it is a shared, it is a togetherness. And you say, and the ladies are saying, just tell me what that word for helper means. Well, let me give you the word for helper. E-Z-E-R in the Hebrew. It's pronounced Azer. In fact, you've heard of Ebenezer or Ebenezer. We call it Ebenezer in the Bible. Ebenezer means Eben, means rock. Azer, E-Z-E-R, means help. God is my rock, or rock of help. Now, this word right here, helper, in verse 18, is used 21 times in the Old Testament. Now, get this. 16 of those 21 times that this word helper is used is in reference to God. It's in reference to God as being my strength and being my help. Now, the word Azer literally means to rescue and strengthen, to come to give aid. And so your wife is not your maid. I've often heard this where in marriage counseling, the young couple will come in and one will say, "Well, you know, my wife is supposed to be doing all the cooking, the cleaning, and the housework, and take care of everything at the house so that I don't have to worry about when I come home." And I always smile knowing that this isn't going to be pretty, because I got to address this. Because that's not what God put you together for. He didn't give you a wife to give you a maid. He gave you a wife to strengthen you. A wife so that you can share fulfilling Genesis 1:28 together. Look at verse 28. So God created man in verse 27. God created man in his own image. Now watch this. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now we went over that verse when we were in this section in Genesis before, in the singular part where it says he created him. Then it says male and female. Now we know that woman was created from the rib. And then he created them, plural. Now what do we see? That's the most obvious thing in verse 27. We see that man and woman are both created in the image of God. Man is not greater than woman, nor is woman greater than man. However, God does give an order. And look at verse 28. So God then did, what did he do after that? God blessed them, plural, verse 28. So he's blessed both the male, and he's blessed both the female. And God said to them, he said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." Now that word subdue means to have authority over the earth. Have dominion over the fish of the sea. That's authority over the fish of the sea. It doesn't mean that we just go out and destroy them. It means that we have authority over it. To manage it, to eat from the sea, to eat from the earth, and to manage it. Over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now we get over here to verse 18 again in chapter 2. And the Bible says that God said that it's not good that man should be alone. Now, we've been in Genesis 1 seeing that everything was good. But there's one thing that God said wasn't good. Man being alone. And I want to tell you, I see a lot of you with your spouse today. And it warms my heart every Sunday when I look out in the congregation and I can see you and you have your spouse with you. I want to tell you, marriage is a good thing. Now, the devil would like to tear that up. And that's why the devil comes in, and even today in our culture, we're battling with same-sex marriage and things of that nature. But that's not God's design. God's design is marriage between a man and a woman. And whenever that happens in a biblical way, then there is a companionship. Your spouse is to be your best friend. Teresa is my best friend. We share everything. We talk about everything, all of our decisions. I mean, there's total transparency. And there has to be, because your spouse is your best friend. And listen to this, more than that, your spouse is God's supplied best friend. It almost looks disconnected when you get to verse 19. Watch this. So God said, I'll make him a helper comparable to him. Well, now he's going to build on what was going on. Look at verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Now, Adam, I don't think just randomly named these animals. I think he thought it through, because names meant something back in that day. And so I think Adam thought through all of these things. And here comes these animals. Now, God's bringing the animals to Adam by pairs, because that's how he created them. And so here the animals come by pairs. And now, what's Adam doing? I mean, unless he's looked in a mirror, there ain't but one of Adam. I mean, population, earth, human, one. And so the picture that God is showing us is this. There was not another comparable to Adam. Adam looks out over creation. He's like, God, I'm the only one like me. I can't find another me. I need a complementary to who I am. Where is my pair? And the Lord had a plan for how he was going to bring the wife into the world, different than the animal world. I love how the wife was brought into the world. Look at verse 20. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. Now here it is again. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. The first thing he did is he names the animals. He's establishing that he has headship over creation. The second thing is we see that Adam contemplated a need for a mate. Everything else there could be found a mate for, but Adam says, not for me. Okay, so we get to verse 21. That leads us to our second point. There has to be a natural cooperation. There's a nurturing companionship. Your wife is to be your best friend. You're to help her. I can't dodge this right here. I got to go back to it. Help her with housework when you can. I know sometimes because of the stresses of a job and you're gone all day and it's hard to help out. But when you come home, it's not your job just to throw your feet up and say, wife, serve me at every whim. If you want her to serve you at every whim, get up and help her with what needs done in the house. Help her with what needs done with the children. And then what will happen is you'll have a companionship that God can bless. Otherwise, what you've done is you've just simply made your wife into less than you. And how does that feel, to feel that that's the way you're perceived? Then what happens is the wife will begin to do for you even when you don't want to be done for. She'll begin to help you even when you're not asking her to help you. Why? Because you're setting the example as the spiritual leader in the home. You're saying, it's not beneath me to be a help to my wife, just as it's not beneath her to be a help to me. Notice God took the wife out of the side. And I think, now this isn't in the Bible, but I think this. He could have chose any bone that he wanted to make Eve out of. What if it was a leg bone or a foot bone? But he chose a rib. And a rib is curved. And a rib is in the side. It's not on the foot. It's not on the head. It's the side, the wife and the husband working as a together, cooperating naturally in their new completeness that they have together. And I think that God did that for a reason. And I'm glad for that. And I love the fact that God knows what we need, that God understands the complementary role of the husband and the complementary role of the wife. And it's a good thing, and our world needs to come back to it, because we have gotten so far away from the genesis of marriage that we've allowed tradition and we've allowed culture and all kinds of things, TV and Hollywood. Listen, don't get your theology from Hollywood, because it isn't going to be right. And we've allowed all of these things to define our marriages and to define how we are to live. But I want to tell you, we need to start making a conscience choice. We need to make a decision of heart that we're going to live according to what God's design for my life is. Listen, and I can't stress this enough, young people, if you're not married yet and you're looking, well, think of it like this. Most of you have heard of Robert J. Morgan. He's a great preacher, commentator, illustrator. And this is something that he said in a sermon one time, that he said to young people that were seeking a wife. In the beginning stages of dating, now I always share this, and this is what I've shared with my kids, date to marry. Date to marry. Because if you don't date to marry, if you're just dating for all of the thrills and the lust and everything else, let me tell you, you might make a bad decision. But if you'll date to marry and you ask yourself, is this man or is this woman, if you're, let me make sure I got that right. If you're a man, is this woman, and if you're a woman, is this man marryable? And don't think that in the marriage you will change them. If they're deadbeats before the marriage, they're probably going to be deadbeats after the marriage. Don't gamble. Make sure. This is what Robert J. Morgan says. He says, speaking of seeking the right mate, nice night in June, stars shine, big moon in park with girl, heart pound, head swirl, me say love, she coo like dove, me smart, me fast, me don't let chance pass. Get hitched, me say, she say, okay, wedding bells ring, honeymoon, everything settled down, happy life, happy man, happy wife. Another night in June, stars shine, big moon, me not happy anymore, carry baby, walk the floor, wife mad, she stew, he mad, stew too, life one big spat, nagging wife, brawling brat, we realize at last we move too fast. Did you get that? I didn't either. So go into dating seriously and ask yourself, is this somebody that I can marry, that I can commit my life to, that my kids would have a good role model as they grow up with this individual? It's nothing wrong with that. It's biblical. You can ask yourself. The third one is there has to be a necessary completeness. Look at verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, now watch this, this is now bone of my bones. In other words, the shared humanity and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. He's saying this is the woman made from man. He's excited. He's saying, whoa, man. You see it? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and shall become one flesh. I think it's important that we understand that God did it that way. God could have made male and female both from clay. He could have designed woman from clay on the potter's wheel the same way that he did man, and he could have literally brought them together, but it wouldn't have been the same. Here's why it's so important that God made woman from the man. If you're married today, this is really, really important, because what it says is that she is not just somebody individually different that God brought to me, that she literally has been made from me, from my needs, made from me, from my loves, and from my heart to serve God, from my heart to have dominion over the earth and subdue it, from my heart to eat from the seas and to eat from the trees and the fields. In other words, God took the woman and made her from the man. The chemicals and the makeup of a man, which still is from dirt, but it's in that order. Therefore, we should love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, see that you respect your husbands. Remember that? Ephesians 5, 32 and 33. Husbands, love your wives. You see, your wife has been designed by God with nurturing abilities that are natural to her. Most men don't really have much nurturing abilities. Just ask their wife. Men are logical. Men tend to, well, I'm not saying that women aren't logical, but men are decision makers. They have a role in the home as a spiritual authority. They're to be strong. They're to be leaders. Men are not designed to be wimpy. God made men to be strong. Young men in this room, you be strong. Don't let Hollywood wimp you down. Don't let the culture wimp you down. Young men, you be strong. And you grow up strong. And you be a leader. And you be a leader in your home by example and by service. And watch what God will do in your life. You'll discover His plan for your life. It'll just come right together. Ladies, God didn't make you a man. God made you a lady. And you're to be proud of being a lady. And there's the role that a lady has to nurture, to love, and that gentle spirit of the heart. All of those things men wish they had. But men, don't try to have it if you don't have it, because you weren't designed to have it. Now, it doesn't mean we can't be compassionate and gentle-spirited and all those things. It's just that we are designed differently. There's the confusion in our culture today on same-sex marriage. And in same-sex marriage, it's impossible to be complete. That's why in a lot of same-sex relationships, one takes on the role of being the dominant, the man, so to speak, and one the indominant. I hate having to even talk about this, but I have to. You see, it's naturally in you. And so they have to put on that role. God's already provided for you. And my desire is that we would call people out from that lifestyle. And that we would say, you know what? We love you too much to let you go down this road. We love you too much for you to continue in this lifestyle. God has a plan for your life. You can define your life by the way the world wants to define it, and the world will tell you it's okay. The world will stamp approval, and they'll call Bruce Rudds, and they'll call preachers out there and Christians out there. We'll be called bigots. We'll be called intolerant and that we're hateful. No, sir. It's the other way around. It's not that I'm hateful whatsoever. It's just that I have enough love for you that I'm not going to ignore it, because I know the eternal consequences of when we're going down pathways like that. More than likely, we're not listening to the Word of God. And if we're not listening to the Word of God, more than likely, we haven't discovered His Son named Jesus. And if we haven't discovered His Son named Jesus, everybody that is around us is listening to what we have to say. And when they're listening to what we have to say, now we're leading them away from this Jesus. And that could be your daughter, or that could be your son that's getting led away from Jesus. So I have a vested interest eternally in my kids and in this church and in my own personal family to share the truth about what the Bible teaches. Because if I don't share the truth about what the Bible teaches, then what we do is evil succeeds. When good people do nothing, evil succeeds. Now, does it mean that people that do these things are bad people? No, not at all. It means that they're misguided and they don't understand. They've been redefined. They've had their lives redefined by something that they're hearing. It's sad when the schools, many schools, are having to adopt curriculum today to teach about alternative lifestyles. Whatever happened to just reading, writing, and math? Whatever happened to those kind of things? I just want to share with you, young people, when you're in school, filter what you read. Take it with a grain of salt. Let some things go in one ear and out the other. Last night, we were in a bookstore. Madeline wanted to buy a new book, and I went into the religious section, and I found a couple of commentaries on Genesis, and I'd never heard of the author. And I decided last night to go home and see what they had to say on Genesis. Well, this morning, Teresa was getting ready, and I had those two books. I paid over $16 for both of those books, and I was dropping them in the trash can. And Teresa looked at me like, you just dropped $16 and X amount of cents in that trash can. And I said, Teresa, I can't read these books. Here's two commentaries, and both of them deny the reality of Genesis. They said that the Garden of Eden was not true. This is under a commentary. This is a commentary that's supposed to be helping people. When you get a commentary, don't just trust that commentary is right. Was saying Adam didn't really exist, just a figure of speech. Eve didn't really exist, just a figure of speech. All these things about Genesis in the beginning is all allegorical. That book didn't waste any time this morning getting to the trash can. I didn't even look at the other one, but it was written by the same author, so it went with it. Now, I want to help you there. Look at Matthew 19, because we're complete, necessarily complete, in our marriages. Because I want to substantiate the book of Genesis. There's a lot of attacks at Genesis. You know why? Because if Genesis is true, somebody's wrong. Look at verse 3, chapter 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" That's trying to trap Jesus. Look at verse 4. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read?" Now this is the Son of God. This is God. This is Jesus. "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning..." Now, I don't think Jesus is saying Genesis is allegorical right here. I think what we have is Jesus going back to the first man and the first woman in the Genesis account. "He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother.'" It's to be initiated by the man. The man needs to say, "You know what? Mom and Dad, y'all have taught me how to fly. I'm leaving the nest. I'm going to go find me a wife. And I'm going to make it on my own. And I'm going to recreate that divine pattern in my own life now." That's what we're to do. So Jesus goes back to the Genesis account. And he says they're to leave and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. He's talking to the Pharisees. Look at verse 8. He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." He's saying back before sin entered into the world, in verse 8, it was not so. You see, Jesus went back beyond the tree in Genesis 3, and he took them into Genesis 2, and he says, "This is what we instituted. This is what I was there. This is what God has done for man. This is the institution of marriage. This is where it's wonderful, whenever it is done in a way where sin hadn't corrupted it." And he's saying, in the beginning, that's the way it was. If Jesus believes in the book of Genesis, and you believe in Jesus, you see, you can't take one verse and deny the other. You can't say this one verse is true and this other verse isn't, because then which ones are true? You see, you've got to accept the Bible as the written word of God from the very first verse to the very last verse. Then when you do so, you'll discover God's plan for your life, because then you'll just go back simply to his account of marriage, to his account of life. And when we do that, suddenly it just comes crystal clear. It's like, man, all the stuff I'm hearing on TV, all the stuff I'm seeing in the world, and God says, don't even look at none of that stuff, because you'll be held accountable to what stuff I shared with you when the books are opened. I hope that makes sense. So you can write these three words down. I didn't have time for them, but leave, cleave, and weave. That's what it means to leave, to be joined to a wife. We're to leave. That's emulating a divine pattern. That word be in that verse, and be united to your wife, means to cling. That's where we get the word cleave. And then we've become one flesh. Let's pray.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.